Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, I'm mad, and this is literally from the underground. And I'ma tell you why, no need to wonder, clowns. You try to be, but they can lie to me. I try to see through all the hurt inside of me from this society. Bodily, I'm strong, at least I try to be. I can't get to you, I think. To me, it seems I have to die to be free from this yoke of oppression. Through it all, I learned a lesson, keep my faith in confession. Even though I get treated like an outcast, first they get fired, but I'm hired last. I have all my hopes and salvation. Just thinking of me in this nation is frustration. You brought me here against my will on your own route. And now you're looking at me like bone out. But I rejoice in God, yet I sing in tears. If you didn't want the Christian, why you bring me here? To hurt me, to overwork me, or to disperse me, or make me overlook the grace and mercy? I ask for peace, but the only peace I ever really get is the end piece of your billy stick. But I still stay Christ-like and humble, although I'm living in the concrete jungle, where you treat me like a beast and enrage me. But when I start acting like an animal, you cage me up, separated from my family and peers for years and years. Only God knows the tears of a black man. The black man shed tears, God's my only hope. So I don't have to gang, bang, or slang, dope, nope. But I wish I could erase the hurt. I tried to drown it in my drinking, but it didn't work. I smoke cocaine to forget my problems. I know it's killing me, I feel my brain throbbing. Now I'm hooked on drugs. It's not like I wanna be, but I gotta do something to leave reality. I get upset with the youth and trying to see it come. I can't get a job, although I fought in Vietnam. My life was on the line for this trusty. Society's a bully cause they keep trying to punk me. Just swoop down on me like a hungry vulture. It stripped me of my heritage, drug and culture. You taught me history according to another man. You label me derelict, but that ain't who I really am. I got the mind like the kind of Benjamin Banneker. Still, I'm only good enough to be a janitor. My pocket is void, so I'm paranoid. I fed out thousands of bats, still I'm unemployed. My baby's running out of milk, so I'm restless. So give me cheese, give me a job and some justice. You say you're gonna give me justice, son, but it seems to me just us get done. Lord, please, as I fall to my knees and plead to God, cause the court will never hear my pleas. And as my soul screams for being anguished for years, no one hears, only God can wipe the tears of a black man. It seems my own people are against me, cause they the ones that's telling me dope, it don't make sense, G. And even though we're both brothers, I bet you if I leave in blue or red, I'll end up dead or on a stretcher. Forget being hated by someone else. I've been mentally abused so long, I hate myself. It ain't the Klan doing the jacking. Most black crime victims was attacked by black men. No love for my own, just a vision. And 65% of my brothers is caged in prison. I can't talk to my family on personal topics. They can't help it, but sometimes family gossip. No 9 to 5, yet I strive to stay alive. Got me contemplating crime to survive. When I kill, I know they not understanding me. And I don't want to steal, but I gotta feed my family. No work for me nor my spouse. And for her to get welfare, they say I gotta leave my house. Now that ain't right, but I walk by faith and not by sight. I'm holding on Christ and gripping him tight. I'm looking at him and not to the white. I don't expect you to. Only God can understand. Besides, you don't have a rag big enough to wipe the tears of a black man.
Be hungry, and look on them, and me, 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 and the daddy, all them a cry.
The Lord is my life and my salvation. In whom should I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. In whom should I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and rock and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Even though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. God, we thank you for what you're about to say, for what you're about to do right now. God, we just ask you right now to be the blesser in giving out blessings. God, we thank you for the woman God is about to come in the air and speak on what you have given her in her bosom. God, give her the knowledge and power that you have actually poured out into her spirit, Lord. We thank you for Pastor Williams and for what she's doing for her community, for you, God, and for the world. God, we thank you right now and bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we have a special guest. Her name is Pastor, Evangelist, Attorney Rossi Williams. She's a registered nurse, veteran at the Rossi Williams Law Group. She became an attorney and after her brother was incarcerated, and now she's a criminal defense lawyer. She is also on the Miami-Dade NAACP, the Legal Redress Committee, in which she speaks at many religious and forums and hosts the Block Talk Radio show, You Be the Jury, and Christian Morning Motivation. She can be reached at her law office at carlrossiwilliams.com or ministry at phildefirewithad.com. Amen. Pastor, are you there?
Hi, I am here. Good evening.
How are you doing?
I am doing well. How are you doing this evening?
Still sleeping. We'll go from a nap. But I'm doing just fine.
Okay. Well, that's good. Everybody needs a little sleep every now and then, right? A power nap.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. So, we're gonna give you the floor. Let God use you and just pour your heart out.
Well, first of all, thank you so much for having me on your show, Minister Hubbard. I say thank you to all of your listeners who may be actively on the line now or who will hear this show later. Thank you for having me. I am Evangelist and attorney Rossi Williams. I'm not a pastor, so let me make sure I clarify that for everyone. But I'm Rossi Williams, and that's spelled R-A-W-S-I. And speaking with Minister Hubbard, the topic that we wanted to discuss tonight pertained to criminal justice reform in relation to minorities, especially African-American males, and what do you do after the stop? Is that right, Minister Hubbard?
Yes.
Okay. One of the things that we have seen in recent years is the increased visibility of brutality against African-American males and females as well, but primarily African-American males from the police or some particular source. And the reason I say increased visibility is because I'm sure that these things were happening long before we got Facebook Live and social media and Twitter and cell phone camcorders, you know, all of these things that allows us to spread information within the twinkling of an eye. But now that we have such technology, we have an increased visibility of the things that we've always heard about. And I'll even go back to the movie many years ago, you know, Boys in the Hood, where at the end, you know, you had Cuba Gooding Jr. and you had Morris Chestnut and you had Ice Cube. And almost at the end of that movie, when you have them saying either they don't know what's going on or they don't care. And when you watch that movie, it almost seemed like a land so, so far away. That unless you lived in Compton or unless you lived maybe in what would be considered a rough inner city area, this was just really foreign to people to really think that such police brutality existed. Well, now it's definitely on the radar. And what concerns me as an attorney, where criminal defense is one of my main practice areas, is how at this point we are allowing the importance of this, the criticality, if you will, to shift to just now that the election is over, now this is an issue. Criminal justice reform is an issue. Racism is an issue because the Republicans control the Congress, will control the Congress and the presidency or Trump. And that's really concerning me because these issues have existed way before Trump was the president on November 8th, before he was the Republican nominee in July of this year, and even before Trump was even in the election. Trayvon Martin, although not a victim of police brutality, but definitely one of the landmark tragedies that really sparked a collective outrage among us, was killed in 2012. Black Lives Matter was formed in 2013, and it was formed in response to the onslaught of police brutality against African-American males. So I fear that we are doing ourselves an injustice by pretending that one particular party or another makes it better for us. Freddie Gray was killed in Baltimore. That was an African-American Democrat mayor. He was exonerated. The officers were exonerated in bench trials by an African-American male judge. So we really have to get away from just saying one party is our savior and one party is our demon. Neither major party has given us what we needed, especially since the enactment of the three strikes law, which resulted in mass incarceration, increased mass incarceration of African-American males, especially sometimes for nonviolent, the three offenses were nonviolent offenses. Some of them were drug offenses, maybe one or two of them. And we have people serving life sentences, whereas you have people who murder people, premeditated, deliberate murder, who will sometimes get out in a certain number of years or manslaughter. So I think the first thing I wanted to address to us is to remember we must always look out for us and never diminish us to accepting non-intellectual responses of, well, it's just this particular party. No, we want justice, and we want it now, and we want it tomorrow, and we want it next week, next month, next year, and for a lifetime, not because we demand special treatment, but because we are guaranteed the right of equal treatment.
Yeah. You were talking about the movie. There's another movie that we also seen was Menace to Society, when Kane and the guy who was raped was harassed by the police for being black. Is there a problem in your neighborhood or anywhere in the community that policemen are killing over black men for driving while black?
Racial profiling definitely exists. And in saying this, you know, I want to say that all police officers are not bad. We have to deal with that perception as well.
Right.
Just as we don't want to be generalized with a broad brush of people saying all black males are thugs and treating us that way, we cannot walk out with this mantra in our minds that all police officers are bad, because that is not true. I know quite a few great officers of all races and nationalities, and I've interacted with quite a few of them, as well as prosecutors. So they're not all bad, but the issue is that the bad apples, worms, are huge. So you know how you have a few bad apples spoil the perception of the whole bunch. So it's not that they're all bad, but when you find the bad apples, their worms are H-U-G-E in all capital letters. So yes, racial profiling does exist. And I would be remiss to try to trivialize what African-American males go through every day by saying that that does not happen. Yes, it does.
When I was growing up, someone I went to school with and church with had actually got more time actual killer. What happened was that the two young men went to a liquor store and killed the owners of the place. It was two Asian club, I believe. And the killer got less time than the accomplice.
Yes, that definitely happened.
Mm-hmm. I'm trying to figure out, how did he get less time being a getaway driver than an actual killer? I mean, I
think a lot of that, well, a lot of that has to do with the disparity in criminal justice. We're in, and that's from a few factors. Number one, it just does deal with race. And that's one of the things I'm going to talk about when I speak on what do you do after the encounter is over, you know, God willing that you survive it. So the situation is there is a definite racial disparity in the charging, arresting, charging, and sentencing of minority males. And let's go through that. First of all, the arresting. There are so many situations where you may see someone else who gets off where the officer may say, go on about your way or your day. However, you may be driving down the highway, and every time, or almost every time, you see, or I know definitely for me, that I see an African-American male pulled over, and these are generally routine traffic stops. The male is outside the car, handcuffed, and the officers are searching within the car and within the trunk. And you rarely see that happen when there is another race pulled over. Now, officers do have a right to do what's called a protective sweep, if you will, to just make sure that they're safe when in their vicinity, immediate vicinity of when they're searching, when they pull you over. And there are certain rules which will allow them to expand their search or search a trunk, et cetera. But that is not supposed to be a routine part of a traffic stop. So then we end up with the arrest. Then we now get to the charging, because even though the officers have arrested you and have listed their charges, the person who files that indictment or those formal charges is the prosecutor, you know, the DA, whatever they're called where you live, wherever your listeners are living. And so that person now needs to have enough probable cause or evidence to go ahead with the charging. So we see disparities there. Then the next disparity comes prior to sentencing, and that's really just having the funds to afford diligent legal representation. Now, I can definitely say here in Miami-Dade, the public defenders are awesome. I actually do pro bono for the public defender's office, so I have my own law office, and then I take some of their criminal defense cases pro bono, a lot of battery cases and some felony cases, things such as that. And as doing that, I actually did a rotation with them in their misdemeanors, and then I went and did a rotation for a whole week in their felony division. And I love how they advocate here in Miami-Dade. And the actual public defender started off many, many years ago as just, you know, a new attorney there. And he has moved up through the ranks, and he has a lot of attorneys who started with him, and they still have that passion. However, in general, public defenders are overworked. Their caseloads are extremely high, and they do not have access to all of the resources that the prosecutor's side would have. So sometimes what we're looking at is the disparity in having to work with a public defender who it's not that he or she doesn't care about you, it's that their caseloads are 100 or 200 clients. And some public defenders' offices have actually sued to make sure that their caseloads were reduced and that resources were provided to them to provide a diligent defense or at least a constitutional defense for their clients. So we see disparities there. And lastly, in sentencing. So let's say that the African-American is convicted, whether it's a bench trial or jury trial, and then we may see what you brought up. Well, here this person gets this heavy, heavy sentence, whereas here's someone else of a different race who doesn't. And what you see is when you go to the crime data sites, for example, the FBI or the Federal Bureau of Prisons, all of these different sites, you can see the disparities, or in your particular state. And this makes a difference, because once that person has become a felon, that affects him everywhere he goes. That affects his ability to vote in some states. It definitely affects his ability to get housing, because a lot of people do background checks now. It affects his ability to become employed. So when you affect my ability to live and have shelter, my ability to earn a living, my ability to even have any say in who's going to govern me, you've really taken away everything that makes me me here. So then you end up with a lot of recidivism, where these people go back out and they steal or do something else or sell drugs, because where else are you going to go? Everybody can't be a barber. Everybody can't open a car wash. And that's not diminishing those who do, as much as trying to say this is where a lot of our males are being placed, because there's nothing else that they can get a job doing as a felon. So this affects them down the road. But if I can, because I know the show is 30 minutes, I would like to go into some of these things about what you do after the encounter, if that's okay with you.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. All right. So one of the things we have to consider here is that everybody's been saying what to do before the stop. And when I say the stop, I'm not just talking about in an automobile, because Eric Garner wasn't in an automobile when he was profiled and when he was killed. So we tell our youth and our black males, make sure you're well-groomed. Make sure your pants aren't hanging down. Make sure that your appearance and everything is on point. Because what we're trying to say, don't have on gang colors. What we're trying to say is go above and beyond to not look like someone who is an issue. And we do that, but sometimes the problem with that is that if you're dealing with someone who has a racist tendency or a corrupt officer, just the fact that you are black supersedes all of that. Then we say, well, during the stop, say yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, keep your hands at 10 and 2, maintain eye contact, have your ID ready, ask for permission to remove your wallet, don't do any sudden movements. We go through all of these things. The problem, though, that a lot of our African-American males are experiencing is, but what happens when we've done all of that? We did everything you told us. And we still get profiled. We still get shot. We still get brutalized. Or we still get killed. You know, we had the situation recently here in the Miami area that everyone saw. It was publicized nationally, where the therapist was there with his autistic client, and someone had called and said the young man, the autistic client, had a gun. And the therapist was lying on the ground with his hands up in the air, saying to the police, don't shoot. I'm a therapist. That's my client. He's autistic. And he has a truck, not a gun, and the guy still got shot. And it wasn't even the autistic kid whom they said allegedly had the gun. It was the therapist who's lying on the ground with his hands visibly up in the air. So now we have to begin to speak on, well, what do we do going forward? So for time's sake, I'm going to try to condense this into two things. One is going to be the empirical data, and the second will be your active participation. Let's talk about empirical data, EMPIRICAL. In other words, the documentation that needs to occur. I'll go back to Boys in the Hood, because it was such a widely acclaimed movie in our culture that I know when I reference it, most people will know what I'm referencing. There was a point in that movie where Cuba Gooding Jr. was profiled by the police. And after it was over, he was so angry, he went to his girlfriend's home. And you remember he was, swinging at the air and punching at the air.
Mm-hmm.
Because he had so much anger at having been vilified just on his race, but he was helpless in his mind. And that's what's happening with a lot of our African-American males. They're feeling like we're helpless. We've done everything. We've marched. We've done everything you said, and it seems like we're almost back in segregation days. So this is where your empirical data comes in, which means to come in and memorialize this encounter in writing so that the data and the statistics are there when it's needed for your case, if it becomes a criminal defense case, or a civil lawsuit case. So it's there for an investigation if you have to have a state or federal civil rights investigation like you saw with Mike Brown in the Ferguson situation, whether we have to look at requesting more police funding or more resources, this is where the data comes in. I think you mentioned at the beginning of the show that I became an attorney after my brother's incarceration. So when I speak of vulnerability, I know the vulnerability and how it feels because he's the only son of five children. And prior to that, I'd been in the military. I had over 20 years in healthcare. I'm a registered nurse. And I really thought, you know, my life was going the way God ordained for it to go, maybe really the way I wanted it to go, only to find my brother arrested and charged, and he elected a jury trial. And we thought he was going to be exonerated. I mean, we were celebrating by faith. That's what I was telling my family. Believe God. This is going to happen. He's going to be exonerated. He's coming home, only for the jury to give guilty verdicts. And he went to prison for 5 years. And he's, you know, he's out now, but he's on probation. But the day that they came back with that guilty verdict was the day I went online and did my research to enroll to take the LSAT and to go to law school so that I could defend others in that situation. Because I'm not talking textbook feelings to people. I'm talking personal experience. It almost destroyed our mother for that to happen to her only son. So what I'm saying to you is you got to give us the information that we need, which means that when these encounters occur, they need to be memorialized in writing. So stay with me, because I know some of your listeners may be saying, man, that's not going to help. But you got to be willing to listen and to start somewhere and do what's necessary. So we have, and everyone knows, there's internal affairs, which is the internal police department, which investigates itself, okay? And so these things need to be investigated. And to investigate them, and a complaint needs to occur. But what I find sometimes in dealing with people is that they'll tell me, oh, I went down there and told them. No, no, no. You don't just go tell them. Or they're afraid to go tell them because they fear retaliation by the police officers, and that is a valid and real fear. Because if the officer is corrupt, he's corrupt, and he would have no issue with retaliation. So I understand that. But on the other hand, if we don't get the data, if we can't get the complaints in there, how do we actually come and say this particular police department has a pattern of racial profiling? This particular police department has a pattern of arresting more African-American males. How do we even come in and drill down to that one officer and say this officer has a pattern of harassing and addressing profiling African-American males if his employee or personnel file is meticulously clean, because nobody will make the complaint? How do you get them fired? Because when an officer is up to be fired, the union, the police union, backs him very strongly. How are you going to fire him? He's been an officer for 18 years. He doesn't have one complaint in his record. So you got to get it in writing. Now I want to talk to you about the second part of that. How do you put it in writing? This is where your organization, such as the NAACP, you listed that I am part of the Legal Redress Committee for the Miami-Dade NAACP here. This is where these organizations come in, because you need to have someone that you can go to voice the complaint, who knows how to articulate the complaint and dictate the complaint and write the complaint correctly. Because the other thing you have to ensure is that you don't incriminate yourself in going down and making a complaint, and that your words are not misconstrued so that they could be used as some kind of admission against you later in a charge of a crime. So you want to be able to go to the organizations who have the authority, credibility, the foresight to come in and the resources to help put your complaints together into words, to present them to the police department, to present them to the mayor, the city council, people whom are respected as the NAACP is, the Urban League is, and who can go and present these complaints and demand some type of remedy. That's important. So the first thing is get the data out there on these officers, but do it the way that I'm recommending. The second thing is you get involved. You know, I think Black Lives Matter was a great thing in that it showed the collective action of so many young people saying, we're tired of this. And notice I didn't just say young African-American people, because there are people of many nationalities, ethnicities, and races, R-A-C-E-S, not racist, who have been out there on the front line. When Eric Garner was killed, if you look at the media, you saw white men, white women, white young boys, white young girls out there holding signs, I can't breathe. This is another reason I don't want us to allow ourselves to fall into the lie that all white people are racist or all cops are bad, because it forces you, or it really fools you, into shifting away from dealing with the true issue of those who are. And it makes us lose credibility. But Black Lives Matter was formed to really say enough is enough. We can't take this anymore. And I think that's great. But the issue with that, you find a lot of times, is that the frustration and anger are so high and so palpable and so tangible that a lot of the actions that are done actually hinder the movement rather than helping it. For example, stopping traffic in the middle of the evening. It makes everybody mad. The white people mad, the black people mad, the folks who are trying to go pick up their kids from daycare, the paramedics who are on the way to the hospital trying to take someone there to save their lives. I mean, think about that. And what if that was you? So when I say become actively involved, what I mean is quit trying to reinvent the wheel by forming all of these new organizations when you have organizations already here, national renowned organizations that you can go and become a part of, relieve some of the work of the older civil rights soldiers and marchers who are passing on, and take those organizations to a new level. And that's namely the NAACP and the Urban League. You know, it only costs $30, $30 a year for a membership in the NAACP. But it amazes me how many black people are not members. Because even if you can't go to the actual meeting, maybe it's too far away because the meetings are not always in every town or city, or maybe you're working, you can spend the $30 online because that money funds the organization. And if you're not funding it, you are its weakest link. And that's why it can't be there when you need it. I have so many people say, well, the NAACP doesn't do anything. And I say, well, what, are you a part of it? Are you a member? No, then how can it do anything? You don't go to your job and say, well, nobody does anything. Well, you got to come to work in order for your employer to be able to do what they're supposed to do. It's the same thing here. So one of the things I would encourage your listeners to do before the end of this year, this is December, this will be your $30 well spent, and it's even less for youth. Go online to NAACP.org and become a member. You can put in your address, and it will tell you where your actual unit is. And choose your unit, because when you choose your unit before you pay, part of your membership actually goes to your unit. But if you only just pay it, you know, overall, then it goes to the overall organization. Well, your local unit needs that money too. So I ask you to not only become a member, but I challenge the listeners to, you know, get at least five of your friends. Have them listen to this great broadcast, this great show, Speak Your Mind Now, that Minister Hubbard is hosting. And listen to why they need to become a member. And I have done this with my friends and challenged them. $30 is all it takes to help you become an active participant so that we can get the empirical data to protect you, your son, your nephew, your brother, your grandson, your cousin. We need help. And we want to be there. So don't allow the media to keep focusing on the election while at this same time the trial of Officer Michael Slagan, who killed Walter Scott in South Carolina. Remember that video where he pulled him over, stopped him, and we saw the video of Walter Scott running and the officer standing there just shooting him in the back. And then he died. Black male, he's lying there. An officer goes over and throws something down beside him. He shot the man while the man was running. He shot him in the back several times. The trial is scheduled to close this week. The defense is almost resting its case, but you hadn't heard a thing about it. Because we've allowed the media to feed us Trump, 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 Trump every day. And here this officer is on trial. And he took the stand this week in his own defense. Did you hear about that? No.
I did not. Mm-mm.
That's right. He testified on the stand. And he testified that Mr. Scott was actually tussling with him and fighting with him and tried to take his taser. Although we all saw this video. So when people say stay woke, don't sleep, stay woke and don't sleep on yourself. Demand equal treatment, not because we want special treatment, but it is our right. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Man, that was powerful. I really appreciate you coming on the show. You schooled me too. So
well, thank you for having me.
But that was... Wow, as my old mentor said, that was dope, man. That was dope.
Well, you know, I thank you for having me. And I also want to say this right quickly, if you don't mind. You know, we are ministers as well, Minister Hubbard, myself. And I also encourage ministers in churches to become involved. You know, it bothers me when I hear people say, well, all we're supposed to do is just pray about it. First off, faith without works is dead. You don't find in the Bible where God didn't give some kind of command. When he brought the Israelites out, they had commands on what they were supposed to get before they came out to bring with them. When he said, march around the wall 7 times and be silent, that was an action that had to be done before he brought the walls down. When Jesus came to save our souls, he had to go on the cross. There was an action that was required. So as Christians, we don't pull up to the gas station and speak in tongues and our gas tank gets full. We go in and pay or pay at the pump. You don't sit at home and say, I'm not going to work and speak in tongues and say all my bills are going to be paid. You get up and you go work. So why is it that when it comes to things that matter to our kids and our people, it becomes, let's just diminish it to just pray. First of all, prayer is powerful. It's never a just pray thing. I mean, prayer is so powerful because it moves mountains. But along with that, God has given us command, put your works with your faith. And that is what we must do. Just because it doesn't touch you. And I thank God I have one child, and it hasn't touched him, and I praise God for that. But I will tell you that as a mother of an African-American son, I feel the same angst, pain, anxiety that every other African-American parent, and I'm an attorney, and I'm an evangelist, but I feel that same concern. Is he going to be okay? Is he going to make it? And I praise God. It's, you know, we have a very involved family. There's so much support, and his father is awesome. But guess what? You can still have all of that, and your kid go out and encounter a corrupt officer. Mm. So I ask our other African-American clergy, you know, stand up and be counted. You don't have to demonize white people. We don't have to demonize officers. What we have to do is say, hold the people accountable who are accountable. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. We got, wow, my eyes hurting. Because that was just.
Your eye?
I mean, I'm viewing things while you were speaking earlier of how, as a young American black adult, my mid-20s, what I've seen while you were speaking, I'm having flashbacks that my visual eyes seeing this. Spiritual eye was like it taking it in so deep, like, wow, that could have been me moments, you know. And
yeah,
it's not my physical eye, it's my spiritual eye that is throbbing because God has saved me from a lot of ignorant incidents I put myself involved with. You know, people know my story. I used to be a gang member, running around the wrong crew, trying to sport blood, yelling Crip killer, stupid stuff. But my grandma was so a powerful woman in prayer. She asked me one day, she said, "Are you in a gang?" And I couldn't lie to my grandma. I was like, "How'd you find out?"
You don't play with grandma.
God told her. I'm like, "Okay, I get out." And I did. And my friend said, "Man, I understand. Grandma's real powerful. I respect her grandma. Hey, man, don't trip. We still cool.
Yeah.
And I'm like, wow. Because God can break every chain.
Yes, he can.
And so I am not only grateful, but I am thoroughly thankful for what he's done in my life in my ignorant day. I'm still ignorant to this day, but I'm becoming less
ignorant.
Not ignorant, but ignorant. I'm an Arkansas. I'm very
I know,
country,
I
bro.
Heard you. I understand. If you don't mind, let me address something that you just said, because this is another point of contention, which is that we hear a lot of times people will say, well, if these people had not disobeyed the law, when you're talking about names and you hear Trayvon Martin, Tamar Rice, Sandra Bland, Laquan McDaniel, Freddie Gray, Alton Sterling, Philander Castile, I mean, the list just goes on and on. Well, if they
Oscar
would just
Green.
Obey the law, then this wouldn't happen. Well, I have two responses to that. First of all, there is already a classification for disobeying the law, and it is not a capital felony, meaning that disobeying an officer should not, especially when you're dealing with unarmed black males, end up in capital punishment of death on the street. All races disobey the law. You can find people in every race that disobey a lawful police order. So why is it that the only ones we see consistently ending up dead on the street who can't even make it to arraignment are black males? Every race disobeys the police. That is not an excuse to kill them. The officer is not the executioner. Arrest them and let them go to arraignment and let them plead and let them have their right to due process. The second thing is that really bothers me when people make those comments is Eric Friend, he disobeyed. Eric Friend was alleged to have killed a cop in Pennsylvania, a state trooper, and ambushed another. He led the police on a six-week manhunt. It was publicized all over television, but they brought him in alive. We had Jared Holmes, and we had Jared Lofner, I'm sorry. We had the Aurora, California movie theater shooter who went into the movie theater, killed people, and injured so many others. Hours to get this situation resolved, but they brought him in alive. He was armed, I mean alive. He was armed and dangerous, but they brought him in alive. If I have to do negotiations with you, you not obeying. If you didn't just come up and surrender, you not obeying. How do you bring him in alive? But unarmed black males get killed. How do you bring Eric Friend in alive? But unarmed black males get killed. The gentleman who shot California Congresswoman Gassie Gilford and killed other people there, they brought them in alive. They're white people. So don't tell me that disobeying the law for a black male, especially when the male is unarmed, and that's not even a disputed issue, should result in death on the street. But you bring in known armed and dangerous people alive. When Dylann Roof killed the 9 people in the South Carolina church, he didn't stand right there and say, "Here I am, officers." He fled. They found him somewhere else. Even if he peacefully surrendered then, he still fled. He was armed and dangerous. He had just killed 9 people. How do you tell me you're afraid of an unarmed black person, but you're not afraid of a knowingly armed mass murderer? No way. There's no way. So disobeying a lawful order is not enough for people to come in and say that's why they're dead. If they just would have been quiet, if they just would have obeyed. Well, you didn't explain to me why you brought in all of these other people alive and well, and they get their death.